Good evening, Saints. This is Bob Gunther speaking from Lafayette, Indiana. It is September the 17th, 2019. And I noticed when I went back to the website to hear the last message that I gave that it actually hadn't gotten recorded. And I think we were really having some bad weather here. So what I'd like to do is just go over the last chapter, 2 Timothy, and not go into any kind of deep study, but just give the idea that the Lord was, Paul was trying to say goodbye and leave a final message to Timothy. And his goal was to not only instruct him, but also us. And I suppose as I thought about this tonight, I thought about what I would say on my deathbed, or if I knew for sure my death was imminent and that it wouldn't be too much longer before before my passing from this world into the next. So with that in mind, we'll have a quick prayer, and then we will go ahead and just read the scriptures, and then make a small comment about how I think Paul was thinking, kind of thinking about the people that had supported him, and also thinking about people who had worked against him, and that he wanted to let Timothy know who those people were. And I think with the attitude that he could work with those that had been with him, and not to rely on or have much faith or confidence in those that didn't support him. So with that, we will get started. So our Heavenly God and Father, we do come in your presence. We do thank you, Lord, for another day of grace, another opportunity to share your word with the, especially with the Apostle Paul. We know that he was similar to Moses, and that he spoke for the Lord, that he, whatever the Lord gave him to say, he said it. Whatever the Lord wanted him to go or to do, he was always willing. And may we strive to be more like him as we think about our service to the Lord. We believe that he is an example to us, and we are to follow after him as he followed after you. And we'd ask that you would help us to do that, so that we can be more like you. And have a focus on God the Father, and a focus on our hope and calling, and a focus on not so much what's going on in this world, but what's going to be going on in in the heavenly places far above all, where we're going to be seated. So with that, let's get started. So it's 2 Timothy, and it's chapter 4, and it's verse 1. It reads, I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living or the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Both of those, when he appears, he's going to be appearing in sitting on his throne. And we believe that in that he is going to be taking on the role also as our head. And we are his, we are the church, which is his body. So the Lord will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. So he's going to be judging those that are there, not judging all the world, or not judging all saints, but rather judging the saints that appear when he appears with him. And it's also, like we said, it's an appearing of him as our head. It's also an appearing of him being in his kingdom. And the purpose of this appearing in this kingdom, for us at least, is to determine which rewards that we will receive or lose for faithful service. Paul is contemplating his last words to Timothy, and I think finally to us. I think that's important that we realize that. Verse 2 states, preach the word, be instant in season, be instant out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For me, sometimes I find that difficult to do that. I feel like that I'm a sinner saved by grace, and I don't always speak for the Lord. I don't always say what I should say when I should say it. But I think it's a goal, and not to at least preach the word if there's an opportunity, and to be ready. I find if I've studied, if I've prepared, the Lord gives me opportunities, and I certainly appreciate that. So preaching doesn't necessarily mean that you have to stand behind a pulpit. I also think there's an instructing involved, and I also think there's exhorting involved, which is a way of saying that I think we should be encouraging one another, that we should try to live lives that are pleasing unto the Lord in order that it might be helpful to the other saints. And the doctrine has to do with the teaching that the Apostle Paul had. I do believe that we are alive and living in a time of grace. I believe opportunities in religion that were in the past are not necessarily appropriate for now, especially not some of the things that were being done, baptisms and communions and those types of things. I believe our main function is to just to keep a door to the Lord, and He is indwelling in us, and so we just need to pay attention to when the Spirit is speaking to us. So, and then finally, I think that we need to pass on this mystery truth, this mystery gospel, to anyone who will listen. I do believe when the last member of his body has heard the message and has accepted it and understood it, I believe the Lord can appear any time after that, but I can't imagine Him appearing in the heavenly places far above all until the last one is in. Verse 3 states, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. I certainly believe we're living in the last days. I certainly believe the world is hiring and listening to those who that the world has to offer. No matter what that might be, it's what the people want to hear, and there are many who profit and gain from telling people what they want to hear, and telling them it's okay, and telling them that it's actually acceptable unto the Lord. It's like saying there are no rules, that we're in living in grace, and so we can pretty much do whatever our little heart desires in order to, to have success in this world and to do what we want. Whatever that might be. It does seem like we're living in a time when there's laws being passed in our country that seem to go against what we held as a standard just a few years ago. Now these things are saying what we assumed and believed was correct and right. They're saying now that that's not right, that we're discriminating, and that we are not telling people what they should hear, and so as a result, they tell us, tell us to ignore us, to avoid having conversations with us, because we have the wrong motivation in mind. Verse 4 states, And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and they shall be turned into fables. And so it's like they're saying, because we're living in an age of grace, there's a whole different set of rules now. And what the Lord said in prior dispensations don't apply now. And some of that is obviously true. We don't have to kill animals and have sacrifices in that manner. We don't have to be baptized in water to be saved, for sure. And some of these things that they're stating, it's really what the people want to hear. And so they hire people to tell them that. So it's turning from the truth by making the Bible say to them whatever they wish to hear. What a shame. They want to be able to do whatever is imagined so they can do whatever they want to do to be happy. They seem to say that that's the ultimate goal, that God wants us all to be happy. Well, I'm certainly not of the opinion that that's the goal. I think the goal for the Lord is to be known, and for us to live lives that would cause others to want to hear what we have to say, and want to hear what the Word of God has to say, and to interpret it in such a way that it can be understood by those who want to know the truth. Unfortunately, that's not the way the world operates, and so sometimes they hate us or they disagree with the truth because it's not what they want to do. They have in their mind, since we're living under grace and not under the law, that we should do whatever it is we want to do to make us happy. And being happy is not the goal either. The goal is to be blessed, to live a life that's full of joy. And when we do that, ultimately, sometimes we are happy. Sometimes we're not. Happiness depends upon what's happening and the circumstances, where peace and joy comes from the Lord and just believing the truth and walking after Him. So it's a way of man wants freedom from God, freedom from service, freedom from having to do or be responsible to the Lord. And so as a rule, they want to avoid this type of service and just live like the world, so they're not in conflict. Verse 6 says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." Now, this is not him just leaving from one city to another, but rather this is him in the sense when he says he's ready to depart. It means he's going to be going from life in this world to being asleep in Christ in death, awaiting a resurrection. So as we think about that, when Paul says, I am ready to be sacrificed to God, to leave this world and present and to be present with the Lord in resurrection. And it's at our Lord's appearing. So even though he has passed, Paul has passed, he's fallen asleep in Christ. He's not aware of the time that's going on. He's not aware how bad the world has become since he passed. But, you know, in some ways he was spared that. He didn't have to go through that to know. And I think I've heard this from elder saints, that the world has always been a bad place. Some of the things that are approved by the world are not approved by the Lord. And so as we see these things happening, we should expect it and basically not try to fix it. Just allow the world to do what the world does, because that's going to bring about the end of this life as we know it, and bring us into a better place in resurrection. So verse 7, it starts up by saying, "I have fought a good fight, and I have finished my course, and I have kept the faith. He doesn't say it here, but he has kept his faith unto the end. And we know that Moses kind of missed the mark on that when he was supposed to go into the promised land, lead the people in. We know by one of the actions that he took that he was not allowed to go in then, so we believe he'll be going in resurrection. But he wasn't able to go in with the rest of the people at the appointed time. So verse 7, the note I have on this is the Lord is assuring Paul that he has done everything that he had been asking him to do. He is ending his life of service and been faithful. And so we read in the next verse, verse 8, because he was willing to do that, to be faithful unto the end. And by the way, that's what the Lord is requiring of us, that we be faithful to the end, that we not try to shortcut the ministry, that we not try to avoid it or get out of the game, but rather we should stay in the game, we should stay focused, and we should keep our hope and calling in view, and then live a life accordingly. So verse 8 says, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. That is, that day of his appearing, when we will all stand before him. And not to me only. And I like the fact that we're included in this. But unto all them also that love or have a high regard for his appearing. So what I've said in verse 8 is, Paul will receive his crown, and we will also, if we remain faithful unto the end. Obviously, we either win this crown or we lose the crown, but I don't think the goal for us to set about is trying to work toward the crown. I think the goal is to remain faithful until the end. And so we do that by our service, by our love of the Lord, by the love of His Word, and by trying to follow those things, those instructions that we were given by the Apostle Paul, and to help others also, to help them reach their goal. This is the only race I know of where we win if we help someone else out. It's not a race where if you're the one helping the other guy to the finish line, that he's going to gain and you're going to lose. It's not that way. It's a race in the sense that we're going to be arriving together, and so we just need to have others do their part so that they can arrive and receive the rewards that the Lord has for each of us. Verse 9, it says, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. So I think that Paul can sense that his end is near, that he needs to have Timothy arrive. I think it's, if we read down a little bit further there, we would see it's before the winter. I think it was difficult for them to travel in the winter. So, and Paul doesn't know exactly how many days he has left, but he would like for Timothy to try to make it, I think, so they can have a face-to-face meeting and for him to pass on some of the things that he has written here, to do it in such a way that he can do it face-to-face and answer any questions if Timothy has any. So he says Paul is asking for Timothy to come and see him as soon as possible, not knowing the exact time of his death. And so he still is thinking about the ministry. He's still thinking about the end. He's still thinking about trying to complete everything so Timothy can take over. So in verse 10 it says, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. I kind of wish that was a period there, but it is a semicolon. But I think this is said about Demas loving this present world and departing to Thessalonica, but it doesn't really say that about Crescens to Galatia, nor Titus and to Dalmatia. These guys left, but I think they left because there was a job that needed to be done at these other cities. And so they were merely following their instructions, although it's not recorded here. But I just don't think that that the same thing about them forsaking him. We're going to read in the next in the next verse that there were some others that went to other places. But it doesn't look like it's a negative thing. Other than this, if you can imagine Paul's last days, he probably would have liked to have been surrounded by other apostles, other sent ones, other commissioned ones. But these people had a need to go to these different places. And as long as they weren't just going for their own benefit, out of their own choice, then the Lord could bless it. So the note I wrote was that Paul points out that Demas has forsaken him, loving this present world, by going to Thessalonica, but Christians to Galatians and Titus to Dalmatia is not included in this, the fact that these men were willing to leave Paul in that circumstances that he was in. So, verse 12, it says he sent Tychicus to Ephesus. So obviously there was a need there, and Paul was willing to do that. Matter of fact, you could say with his mindset that if that's what needed to happen for the Lord, he was willingly sending him. Verse 13 states, when Timothy comes, he is to bring Paul's cloak, the books, and the parchments. So we have that when we read 13, where it says, the cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. I think the parchments were like the... I think these were very important to Paul. I think he wanted them there for his own reading, and as well as when people would come to visit him and have questions. I think those would help him and keep him in the right frame of mind to be able to answer questions that they might have. Verse 14 states, Alexander the coppersmith did much evil, and the Lord reward him according to his works. I think sometimes if people try to hurt us or harm us or any of our family members, I think sometimes we get our best bet is just to let the Lord reward them according to their works. I think this is one of those things. This guy's mentioned by name in the Bible, which I always would think that that's a good thing, but in this man's case, it's obviously just the opposite. And he's actually just turning this man over to the Lord to deal with him, and whatever the justice is that the Lord has for him, to have that prevail. So the comment I made was, Alexander the coppersmith will be rewarded for his evil work to Paul. And it's possible that this particular man was not a believer, that didn't have this same hope and calling. And he was just like a follower, somebody who hung around and tried to learn things from Paul, but then use it to try to harm Paul rather than use it to try to help Paul. It's not uncommon for that for this to happen. Matter of fact, we should it says to be alert, and just because somebody makes a claim, we need to make sure that they are who they say they are, and if they're trying to cause us harm, then it is possible that they're not. So it just means we need to be aware that there are those around us sometimes that are not exactly standing with us, but they can bring about much evil the same way they did with Paul. Verse 15 states, and of whom be thou, and he just says where, but it means to be aware of also, for he has greatly withstood our words So that would be one way for us to check these people out, is to see are they going along with, or are they separating themselves from us with the with their words, with their actions, how they are dealing with us. And so that's important that we, like I say, be alert. And are they following words, or are they resisting and going in another direction? Verse 16. Let's see. The only other comment I had on 15 was that Paul wants Timothy to be aware of this Alexander, how he had worked against him and worked against his words. And so that's important to leave that kind of a message with Timothy. Timothy, we know, is kind of a soft-hearted, sympathetic type of a person who I think, you know, always wanted to yield to his elders and had that type of personality. And so he needs to be aware if somebody is trying to cause harm. And if it's this particular man, Alexander, he needs to be very much aware of it because he had done it to Paul. So 16, Paul states, "At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be to their charge." I suppose if you think about it, Paul had a different gospel before he got this mysterion message, and this gospel that he had was different than the other gospel that he had, which was casting Christians into prison and even standing by, like in the example of Philip when he was going to be killed. That name doesn't sound right. Stephen was the man who the Lord was there, who Paul was there at his killing of him, because he had been a Christian and had been serving the Lord. And at that point in time, Paul was really serving Israel and more involved with that than he was the Christian. And so Paul participated in that and went along with that. But as we know, he changed. He had got a different hope, different calling. Whenever he got it, he immediately changed from one faith to another. And so that's kind of been his history, the record of him. So he said, "No man, all men forsook him. I pray God it may not be held to their charge." And the comment I made about that was, as Paul is asking for prayers that forsook him, for all those who forsook him from the beginning of his ministry. And I think that's for him to have a mindset like that after these people had refused him and had refused to listen to the message, that says a lot for him. It shows the closeness that the Lord had with him. And when the Lord asked him to do something different, he was willing to do that. Whatever the Lord wanted, I think, was always his goal. So in verse 17, it reads, "Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me," which you got to think about, that's really more important than anything else, "and he strengthened me, that by the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion." So we know that he was in deaths often, and we know that this kind of has the idea that he was delivered out of these types of dangers. And the comment I've made is the Lord had stuck with the Apostle Paul by strengthening, helping him to preach, allowing the Gentiles to hear, and by delivering him from danger. And so all those things, when you add them up, gave Paul confidence to continue to teach the truth and to stand for the truth, because the Lord is right there with him the whole time. Verse 18, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me with his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And so when you put the final hope and calling out there, and you realize the Lord is going to take you to whatever your ministry is, take you to the end of it, then it should give you confidence. So comment I made was the Lord had stuck with the Apostle Paul by strengthening. Then in verse 18, Paul had the Lord's assurance that he would be with him until the very end of his ministry. So it says, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work. He will preserve me into his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, verse 19, actually 19 to 21, I've kind of lumped these together because what he's doing, he's giving Paul instructions as to, I put it this way. He's asking Timothy to trust those saints who were still working with him, and to treat them favorably. In other words, listen to them, support them, help them in any way that you can, because these men and women have been faithful, and they have helped me, and they'll help you. So it says in verse 19, salute Prisca and Aquila, and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trimophus have I left at Miletum sick. His ability to be able to heal and to and just to touch or send their handkerchief to Trophimus had ended under this hope, this calling of the Mysterion truth. And then verse 21, he says, do thy diligence to come before winter. Eubius greeteth thee, and Prudence, and Linus, and Claudia, and all the brethren. So these are, it doesn't sound like a huge crowd of people. It doesn't sound like a large group, but these men were faithful, and these men could be depended upon by Timothy. And therefore, sometimes when we're in the ministry, we like to know that there's others around that will help if there's a need. And so I think this in itself is just mentioning by name those people who Timothy could depend on. And then our last verse, the Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. And then in my notes it says here, the second epistle unto Timotheus, ordained the first bishop of the church of the Ephesians, was written from Rome when Paul was brought before Nero the second time. And my note here that I've written says, Paul prays that the Lord Jesus Christ will bless Timothy, and I believe after him, by the Holy Spirit's blessing and grace. Amen. Which means he completely agreed with what was written there, and that it could be depended on by Timothy to be the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, and that he should follow that principle. So with that, I'm going to close with a short prayer, and then hopefully this second one that I've done, hopefully things will be a good recording will be made and it can be repeated, so I can close this and move on to another subject. So Heavenly God and Father, we do come into your presence. We do thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, for what it means to us. We thank you, Lord, that we can believe in the promises that it says. We thank you, Lord, that there are men like the Apostle Paul and Timothy to carry on the truth, the work of the ministry. We would ask, Lord, that you would continue to guide, direct in our lives so that we might be better servants for you. We ask it all in our Savior's name, the Lord Christ Jesus, and for his sake. Amen.